Take your Bible, if you would, please, and go to the Old Testament first of all. Get Genesis chapter 5 opened up in front of you. Genesis chapter 5 to start with. And then after you get Genesis 5, which shouldn't be too hard to locate, I hope, go to the New Testament and get Hebrews chapter 11 opened up in front of you, if you would. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. Hebrews 11, back in the New Testament. Two passages. Hopefully you can handle the two. Maybe put your church bulletin at the Hebrews 11 passage once you get that, and come back to Genesis 5. And after you do that, look back up this way. I am so glad to be here with you. It's a great joy. It's a great delight to be here with you today at Faith Baptist. Thank you for coming. You didn't come for me. I get that. None of us ever come, hopefully, for somebody. Corporate worship gives us the opportunity to remember our Redeemer, to worship Him, to thank Him, as was just sung, for what He's done in our life. You say, well, I come to church for something else. Well, friends, the gathering of God's people was always to remember what He had done for us on the cross of Calvary and from the empty tomb that He conquered death and rose again. And we really, Sundays are days of celebration. They're days of us rejoicing in what He's done for us. I hope you know the Lord Jesus. I don't mean in some factual head knowledge way, but in your heart. I hope that you know Him. And if not, maybe today you'll hear something that can help you. So I'm glad to be here with you. I really am. My wife and I call Indiana home. Indianapolis is our home. And Lord willing, after today, we'll enjoy this day with you tomorrow morning, bright and early, maybe even dark and early. We're going to take off because we have about a 13-hour drive ahead of us. We're going to head home, and so we can enjoy a few days at the house and enjoy some Thanksgiving days before we keep on going. Our life is on the road. We will burn something between 50 to 60,000 miles a year on the highway, just driving from one place to another, and it's what God's allowed us to do, and we love it, and we're so grateful for the privilege of being here with you. I met some of your young people about, a year and a half ago or something like that at the Harvest Rally that they have every year up in the state of Virginia, and I got to meet them then. And so I'm very grateful to get to see some of them once again. But most of us never have met each other before. And so together today, we'll get to do what we can to know each other. Hope that you'll come back tonight, would you? Just come back tonight. You say, well, I don't normally come back on Sunday night. Well, that's kind of why I'm kind of underscoring it right now. Would you come back? You say, well, there's a ball game on. Boy, oh boy, they've got these things called DVR. You can record it. And you can come be with us, all right? And I look forward. You say, well, what if I can't come? Well, somebody knows where you live. We're coming after you. So if I were you, I'd be here, all right? I hope that you'll plan to be here. Hey, you got the book of Genesis open up in front of you, chapter 5. I want you to see something here with me this morning that is kind of unusual to have a message from, because this is the first chapter in the Bible that gives us a list of names of people who lived on earth and then died. It gives us just a very, very brief synopsis of their life, their genealogy. You ever wondered why those passages were there in the Bible? Well, that's not my message for today. But this morning we're gonna focus on a certain section. In fact, this is the very first obituary that was ever written. Very first one. Now, it took us through four chapters to come to the fifth chapter to start seeing people are dying. Adam was the first one mentioned, but we're going to pick it up with his son in verse 6. If you can physically join me, would you mind standing while I read the scripture? I think that might help us to get started together on the together. Verse 6, just notice what it says here, if you would, please. It simply says, and Seth lived 105 years. You say, wow. Now keep reading. And begat Enos. What does that mean? It means that Seth waited till he was 105 to have his first kid. He didn't want to rush into parenting. You know, he wanted to make sure he and his wife were really ready for it. You say, that's amazing. Well, just hang on. Look at the next verse, verse 7. And Seth lived after he begat Enos, Look at this. 807 years and begat sons and daughters. They had plenty of time for that, I guess. And now verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. I love this last phrase. And he died. You feel like writing in the margin, it's about time. I mean, really? 912? Well, people lived longer in that day. God ordained it. God orchestrated it. The earth had not suffered with the universal flood. The planet Earth was covered with what was called the firmament, which was a watery envelope. Scholars, of which I'm not, believe that people were living in a hothouse environment, that God allowed people to physically live longer. I don't know if that's accurate. Nobody really knows if that's really accurate. It could be. It makes sense. But the truth is, God ordained for people to live longer. He was populating the planet. Now, I promise I won't stop after every verse and keep you standing a long time. Here we go. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. It says, and Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years. Here we go. Here's a good name. And begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he died. Verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Verse 17, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. You say, Brother Morris, what are you doing? Just reading a bunch of names of people who lived, they had children, and then they died. They lived, they had kids, died. Lived, died. Lived, died. Why are we reading through this? I feel like we're reading a Hebrew phone book. Well, the truth is, I wanted you on purpose to hear the sameness, the similarity of these people's lives, because that's what the Bible's given us here. Because all of a sudden, like a beautiful rose in the middle of a desert, we're about to read something different. Look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now notice the difference. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Thank you. You may be seated. Spirit of God, please move in our midst this morning. I pray that you'll help me to use an economy of words, and may we be clear, concise, and Lord, let this be a season that is both compassionate and convicting. And we'll trust you to do Christ-like work in our lives today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever taught somebody how to drive a vehicle? Taught someone how to drive. Let me rephrase it. How many of you have taught your own kids how to drive? All right? Is that not the scariest thing you've ever done in your whole life? I mean, honestly, I have two sons, and I taught both my boys how to drive, and it was the most frightening thing I've ever done in my life. I mean, it really did wonders for my prayer life. I'll tell you that for sure. And I discovered that while trying to teach somebody how to drive, that first of all, I learned that over here on the passenger side, I discovered that there's not a brake over there. You know that? I kept trying to find it the whole time my two teenage boys were driving. I kept saying, slow down, slow down, slow down, be careful, slow down. One of my sons said, Dad, how much slower do you want me to drive? I'm driving 17 miles an hour as it is. I said, you can never be too careful. You know, I know with binoculars, I can see another car way up there. Don't get any closer than this right here. Slow down. And then also I discovered while trying to teach my boys how to drive something that I don't even think about when I'm driving. And that's the way everybody else drives. I mean, I'm just kind of navigating my way through traffic and negotiating in and out of big trucks and motorcyclists and so forth. And I'm just driving around and so forth. But when you're trying to teach your own children, your own sons, how to drive, it's a disturbing thing to start watching how everybody else is driving, you know, and just driving crazy. I felt like I was trying to teach my boys how to drive in a world gone wild. Well, can I tell you something, friends? I'm not here this morning to tell you how to drive in a world gone wild. But I want to remind all of us today, or speak to us today, on how to live in a world gone wild. Have you wondered what's happened to our country? We live in a world gone wild. We live in a day of narcissism. You say, what? Narcissism is a self-centered lifestyle. Everybody lives for themselves. We live in a day of just, it's all about the individual. It's all about what satisfies me. It's what pleases me. I'm going to live for myself, and I'm going to take care of me, because the personage of my life is most important. Don't you be telling me what to do. We live in a day of narcissism. We also live in a day of hedonism. What's that? Pleasure seeking. Not only do we live for ourselves, we seek to please ourselves. It's a day of pleasure seeking. For further reference, just let your TV run unchecked. I wouldn't really recommend that. But you'll see nothing but hedonistic practices everywhere. I mean, just walking in and out of inappropriate, indecent, immoral relationships, like we were shaking hands a while ago. People walk in and out of it on television screens. It's a day of hedonism. It's a day of narcissism. It's a day of materialism. People gathering more stuff. And we gotta keep hearing about your phone is insufficient. You need the newest phone. I mean, your phone is a 4G. This is the newest one. It's a 17G. I mean, this one will even vacuum carpets for you. I mean, you've got to, and we gotta keep saying, I gotta have more stuff. I gotta have a new car. I gotta have a new dress. I gotta have a new suit. I gotta have a new boat. Is there anything wrong with some things? No. But we live in a day of gathering more materialism. Stuff. And we live in a day of terrorism. For further reference, watch the news. Read the paper, for the three of you who still read a paper. Just notice the day in which we live in. You know it's our day. It's a day of violence and unsettledness. And there's one more term I'd like to throw at you. It's not only a day of narcissism. It's not only a day of hedonism and materialism and terrorism. It's a day of secularism. Now, I'm not trying to be intellectual up here. It's just words that summarizes our day. You say, what do you mean secularism? That word means no time for God. It's all about the human being. It's humanism to the nth degree. It's humanism on steroids. It's all about the individual. Secular society will take care of everything. Politicians will take care of everything. We just kind of glance at God every once in a while if you want to. There's little time or no time for God. That's our world. It's a day of vulgarity, immorality, idolatry, hostility. Can I tell you something? You know what I just described for you? You say, yeah, you just described the day in which we live. Let me tell you something. I just also described the day in which a guy by the name of Enoch lived. You say, what? Yeah, he lived in the same kind of day. You say, how do you know? Well, you're in chapter 5. Just look at chapter 6. In chapter 6, we have the beginning of the preparation for the flood. And Noah starts building the ark. Why? Well, here's the reason why. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great, that means it was large and out of control, in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was a day of horrible, sinful practices. Skip down to verse 11. Here we go with violence. It says in verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Here was this man by the name of Enoch who lived in the days of Noah, and he lived in days of secularism, narcissism, materialism, and violence and hostilities one after the other. It was a horrible day in which he lived. Now here's what Enoch said. I'm living in a world gone crazy, wild. And I'll tell you something else. He got a heads up. God told him, I'm going to judge this world. You said, whoa, Morris, I think you've messed up. It was Noah that God told he was going to judge the earth. Yeah, God told Noah too, but God also told Enoch. You said, no, wait a minute, I didn't see that. Where did it say that Enoch told, where did God tell Enoch that he was going to judge the earth? Well, it's back in chapter 5. Would you go back there? I want you to see something. It says in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat, here it is, Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, notice this, after he begat Methuselah. You say, preacher, I don't get it. That has nothing to do with God's going to judge the planet. God's going to judge mankind. I mean, he told Noah, build this boat because I'm going to send a flood. But I don't get it there. He just had a son. He named him Methuselah, which doesn't that mean old guy? No, the name Methuselah means something else. Now, names did mean something. Names meant something in the scriptures. These people were named for particular reasons. And when you find out what the name of Methuselah means, you come clearly to the understanding that God had to have told Enoch what God was going to do because of what he named his son. Methuselah means this: when he's gone, it will come. God told Enoch, this boy of yours, name him, when he's gone, it will come. Okay, when who's gone? When this son is gone. It, what's it? Judgment. God told Enoch, name that boy Methuselah, because when he dies, I'm bringing judgment. Now, I don't have time to show you mathematically, but I could show you scripture this morning that when Methuselah died, that's when the flood gates opened. The above and below, the waters joined together. Noah got inside the ark, and God brought a universal flood to this earth. God told Enoch, I'm bringing judgment. Now, I can't tell you this morning that he knew it was going to be a flood. I don't know that. He just knew one thing. God's going to judge this earth. God gave him a heads up. And so Enoch said, oh man, God's going to bring judgment. Can I tell you something? God has told us he's going to bring judgment too. It won't be another judgment of flood. It'll be a judgment of fire. Go back and you can read Revelation sometime and be reminded. God's going to bring judgment. Read the epistles that Paul wrote. God's going to bring judgment. Here's the point. God's told us he's going to do it. We just don't know when. Enoch was told God was going to bring judgment, but he didn't really know when. He just knew that when my son dies, God's going to bring judgment. Can I say something quickly and parenthetically? Isn't it wonderful that Methuselah lived longer than anybody else on the planet? 969 years. Does that not show you the mercy of God? God was giving people time to repent and turn back to him or get inside that boat, that ark with Noah. God was showing mercy. Because I think personally, every time old Methuselah probably got a sniffle and a little bit of a fever, I would assume that Mr. and Mrs. Enoch said, oh, get this boy healthy. Don't let him die on us, because the moment he dies, judgment is coming. I mean, they realize we got to keep him healthy. That kid was probably babied more than any other kid on the planet. Here's the deal. Enoch was told, I'm going to bring judgment. And Enoch said, okay, then I got a choice. I can go out on the street corner and I can yell at people, judgment's coming! You better get right with God. Now, maybe he had a few conversations, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible doesn't tell us that he didn't say, oh, what's the use then? Why not just go ahead and join the world and have my kicks and have some fun and live to my flesh right now? I mean, judgment's going to come. Why not just join? You can't beat them. Join them. Or he could have gone up in the mountains and found him a cave somewhere and got a bunch of pork and beans and just sat up there and just said, I'm just going to hunker down in here until judgment comes. Or he could have sat around and debated with people about what's this world coming to. And boy, I tell you what, I don't know what we're going to do. But I'll tell you what the Bible tells us. When Enoch found out that in a world gone wild, God is not going to always put up with this, here's what he chose to do. You saw it. He walked with God. Now, why don't you and I come back to the scriptures this morning and recognize that you and I also live in a world gone wild. I look at this world and I think to myself, what happened to the country I grew up in? What happened to the safety in which a boy could ride his bike all over town and be gone all day long without a phone and without, all he had to do is be home at a certain time? Whatever happened to 3 days of safety? Whatever happened to days in which a person could leave their door unlocked at night? What happened? Well, those are simple little symptoms. May I simply say to you, you and I live in a world gone wild. So what do? Let's learn. Walk with God. Well, what does that walk look like? Would you go back to Hebrews 11 with me now? I told you we'd get there. Go to Hebrews 11. We're going to read about Enoch again. He's also found back here in Hebrews. This is that chapter called the chapter of faith, the hall of faith. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, if you'll notice it with me, it says, by faith, Enoch, that's the same guy, faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Very quickly, as fast as I can this morning, I want us to be reminded of what it means to walk with God in a world gone wild. How did it look like in Enoch's life? Now you need to evaluate your life this morning. You can sit around and argue with people politically. You can sit around and debate the causes. And you can sit around and fuss and fume. Or you can just kind of hide out and say, I'm not going to talk to anybody about God. Or you can learn a lesson from old Enoch here this morning of what it really means to walk with God. You may even think you know what it means to walk with God. But let's be reminded by the example of this man. Would you notice, first of all, the very first step that he took in this walk with God was this. The first step was this. It was a walk of conversion. Now that's my word for it. The Bible says there in verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He pleased God because of his faith. Can I tell you, there was a day in Enoch's life, don't miss this, when Enoch realized, if I'm going to walk with God, I've got to step into that walk by faith. Now friends, that's something that everybody in this room has to decide. And nobody can decide it for you. By the way, if I could, I'd make this decision for you. But it's an individual decision. You can't trust your mother to get you to heaven. You can't trust your dad. You can't trust your church. You can't trust family. You cannot put your confidence in somebody else. Jesus Christ is the only one who's going to allow you to get into a relationship with God. You see, Enoch somewhere along the way recognized, I'm separated from God. And that's what everybody has to understand. When you're born into this world, you're separated from God. What separates you from God? Your sin. The Bible says it is your sin that separates you from God. The Bible says that the payment, the wages of your sin is death. Death means separation. The wages of my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there was a day, friend, that Jesus stepped in between God and mankind. And he took all of our sins. You could put your name there. Friend, he took Morris's sins. Put your own name there. He took your sins. When he died on the cross, he was not just dying to show us how to die. He was not just dying because people were jealous. He was paying a price that you and I could never pay. You and I owe a debt to God. What is that debt? I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And I deserve to go to hell, just like you. And I am on my way to hell without somebody giving me hope And the only person who gives that hope is Jesus Christ. One day, Enoch recognized in his life, he had to recognize God is going to provide a way of salvation through the Messiah, his son. He's going to pay my sin, and I'm putting my trust in him. You and I are on the other side of the cross, historically, and we say, Jesus paid for my sins. He paid it all. He took care of all my debt. Friends, here's the bottom line. You and I cannot get ourselves to God on our own. You can't get you to God. Now, in a few weeks, in about 2 weeks, I'm going to be preaching in Oregon. I told the people in Sunday school, you can't get there from here. I'll be going to Portland, Oregon. I'm going to fly to Oregon. I'm not going to drive, I'm going to fly. Now, everybody in this room knows what I mean by that, don't you? I'm not going to jump off some building and start flapping my arms. When I say I'm going to fly, it's not me literally. What am I going to do? I'm going to sit down on this long tube that's got wings on it. And I'm going to trust somebody I don't even know to lift that hunk of machinery off the ground at who knows how high for hours at a time and land in the state of Oregon and allow me to go there to preach. I'm trusting somebody else to do for me what I cannot do. In other words, I'm not going to make it without somebody helping me. You say, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, how are you going to get there? You say, well, you know, I came from a good family. Good, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, I'm glad. I'm glad you're a good citizen. But that's not going to get you to God and to heaven. You say, well, you know, if you make it, I'll make it. Well, friend, I'm not the one to be looking at. You say, well, I had a good family that I grew up in. I'm so happy for you, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You say, well, what am I going to do? You're going to trust somebody who's done for you what you cannot do for yourself. Jesus Christ. He paid what you could not pay, what I could not pay. There was a day in my life when I recognized, I want to go to heaven. I want to live with God for eternity. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus, you died for me. You were buried for me. You rose from the dead for me. You paid what I owe to God. And I accept what you've done. God offers to me, God offers to you, a full pardon of forgiveness. He says, I give you forgiveness. Come to me through Jesus Christ. Accept what he did for you. And you make that decision. Are you ready? By faith. That's conversion. The question has to be asked, when did that happen for you? When? You say, well, preacher, I don't know the date. No, I don't mean the actual date. A lot of us don't remember the date. But do you know that there was a day? I don't mean you had some ooey-gooey feeling. No, the day when you recognize I'm separated from God and I want a relationship with him. And you ask Jesus Christ in your life. If, friend, if you've never done that before, today's the day. Do it today. You're not going to walk with God in a world gone wild if you don't take that first step, the step of conversion. Go back to our passage in Hebrews 11. Would you look at verse 5? He says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, now look at this last phrase, that diligently seek him. Can I tell you what it means to walk with God? Nothing spooky here. Nothing highfalutin in its language. Number one, it's the step of conversion. Number two, it's the walk of communication. And that word's maybe not even strong enough to communicate, pun intended, what we're trying to look at here this morning. It's a walk of communication. You say, what do you mean? It says here that Enoch, did you see it? Diligently sought him. You know, there's a lot of people who come to church. Now forgive me, don't get upset with me because I don't know your heart. There's a lot of people who go to church, but they're not diligently seeking the Lord. There's a lot of people who open their Bible and even read it occasionally. But they're not diligently seeking Him. Don't you and I sit here this morning and act like we're walking with God because we have a Bible sitting on the coffee table at home. That's great. We have a Bible sitting in our lap. That's wonderful. We're in Sunday school and in church. That's tremendous. God bless you for doing that. But walking with God is diligently seeking Him. What does that mean? Well, the word diligently is a word that means, it means intensity. Intensity. It's like a football player. We talked about football a while ago, football games. It's like a ball player who takes that ball and he rams forward into somebody else, and he does so driving his legs with intensity. It's somebody who gives everything they've got at it. Let me ask you something. Do you seek the Lord with that kind of intensity? The Apostle Paul referred to it as something called striving. What does that word mean? It means working to exhaustion. It's the idea of, I've got to know God. Don't tell me this morning that you're walking with God if your time with the Lord is just sort of a casual glance. You read a little quick little devotional thought, and you read maybe a verse or two and say, that'll take care of it, and you take off during the day. To diligently seek the Lord means it includes intensity. Friends, it was not enough for Enoch. It was not enough for Enoch just to think about God. It was not enough for Enoch just to speculate about God. It was not enough to Enoch to just argue for God or about God. It was not enough to him for just to have the opportunity to maybe say, let's talk about God. Friends, he walked with him diligently. Then the word seek. What's the word seek mean? Ladies, you know what the word seek means. You say, how do we know? You ever gone shopping? You know what it means to seek the deals. There's not a lady around that doesn't enjoy looking for maybe a sign that says clearance, you know. On sale, I tell my wife all the time. That she'll say, they got a sale going on in there. I said, that's just a gimmick to get you in the door, I guarantee you. They're still going to make money. Anyway, get me off on a hobby horse. My point is, you know what it is to seek something. Gentlemen, you know what it is to go out into the woods and seek that animal, you know. You're looking to shoot that animal in the woods. Okay, you know what it is. You know what it is to seek something. You get online and you're trying to find an answer. You're seek. The word seek means intentional direction. So this thing about diligently seeking the Lord is not just intensity. There's intention. There is a direction to your life. In other words, when I'm reading my Bible, I know what I'm doing. What am I doing? I'm intentionally listening to my Lord talking to me because I'm seeking Him. Listen to what David told his son Solomon. When David was stepping down off the throne of Israel and he was proverbially handing off the baton to his son Solomon to be the next king of Israel, he said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he said, Solomon, he said, know the God of your father. If you seek Him, He will be found of thee. Micah said in Micah 6 and verse 8, he said, He has showed you, O man, what's good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. Now listen to this. And to walk humbly with thy God. He's told you what to do. Go spend time with Him. Diligently, that's intensity. Seek, that's intention. Him, that's intimacy. Friends, we're not looking for just theological facts. We're not just coming to say, teachers, preachers, give me some Bible conference notes. No, we're looking for a person. Jesus is all over this book. Do you know that? From page one to page last, you look. Jesus Christ is the key that opens up every book in the Bible. And as you're reading the Bible, you're looking for Him. and looking for His answer to your problems, and looking for comfort for your times of disappointment, and looking for His counsel, His comfort, and for His conviction, and you're looking for Him to set your soul on fire. If there was ever a time in the Scriptures, I wish I could have been there. It was in Luke 24 when two disciples were walking on the Emmaus Road, and as they're walking along, Jesus had been crucified, had risen from the dead, and they're walking along and they're sad and depressed, and all of a sudden, a stranger shows up with them. Who is that stranger? It was Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. He's walking along with them. And the Bible says, beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, and going through the prophets, He opened up the Scriptures to them and explained to them, this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. You talk about a sermon, you talk about a teaching class. I wish I could get a recording of that conversation. Unbelievable to hear Jesus teach about Him throughout the Old Testament. The Bible says that when they took Him home, they prepared Him a meal. He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it, and then He vanished out of their sight, and they said, well, sure, you know who that was? That was our Savior. And then they said this, did not our hearts burn within us? When? When He just talked to us and opened up His Word to us. How's your walk with God this morning? When was the last time you had spiritual heartburn? David said in Psalm 42, he said, like the deer, or as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He said in Psalm 63, early will I seek thee. I'm coming after you, God. I want to hear you. I want to know you. I was on a plane a couple of years ago, and I had not had time to, it was a connecting flight. I didn't have time to get anything to eat. It was lunchtime, and I wasn't just hungry. I was hungry. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was beyond hungry. I got on that plane, and I sat down, and I had to wait another hour or two before I was going to get anything to eat. And then, you know, the plane levels off, and they walk down the aisle, and they say, would you like to have something to drink? I said, yeah, let me have a Diet Coke. And they gave me a Diet Coke. And then they hand you a little square package, you know. I said, wow, I paid for this. Wonderful. And you know, I opened it up and put my napkin open. I opened it up. I had little round pretzels. I think I had 11 of them. And I cherished every one of them. Oh, it's so good. That is so good. Can you taste it right now? I mean, I take another. I noticed the guy sitting next to me turned and looked. He probably thought, there's 250 seats on this plane, and I get stuck by a guy that's making noises about pretzels. You know, I mean, really? And you know what I did when I finished that last one. You know what I did? You've done it. I licked that finger, and I was all in that bag, man. I was trying to get everything I could out of it. Why? Because I was hungry. The psalmist said, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee, for my soul, listen to this, thirsteth for Thee in a dry and weary land. You come up close to your Bible and answer yourself this question this morning. Am I walking with God? Diligently seeking Him. It was a walk of conversion. It was a walk of communication. I don't have time to preach the third one, but let me give it to you. It was a walk of confrontation. I'm going to just show you where I get it. It says there in verse 5, right in the middle of the verse, or at the end. It says, for before His translation, do you see this? He had this testimony that He pleased God. What? He had a testimony. What was that test? People knew Enoch as what? As somebody who was walking with God. Sir, I'm not going to preach it, but I got to say this. The best way for you to be a father is not just pay the bills and keep food on the table and have a happy family Christmas. The most important thing you can do for your family is walk with God. Ma'am, most important thing for you is not just keep a clean house and a nice meal this coming Thursday for your family. All that's great and wonderful. But the most important thing you can do as a lady is walk with God. And have this testimony. Young people, in school, in life, have this testimony I walk with God. Grandparents, let grandkids know one thing about my grandparents. They walk with God. It was a walk of conversion. It was a walk of communication. It was a walk of confrontation. You couldn't get around Enoch without knowing he pleases God with his life. And one more thing. It was a walk of continuation. Continuation. You say, what do you mean? Well, did you notice both in Genesis and in Hebrews something that was said about Enoch? He was not found. Here it says he was translated. What does that mean? Can I tell you? It means literally he was walking with God. He was spending time with God. He took a step on earth, and the next step he took was in heaven with God. God literally removed him off the scene. You see, the reason why he didn't get in the ark was because he was already gone. Did you know what Enoch is a picture of? I love this. Enoch is an Old Testament picture of the New Testament raptured saint. God's going to remove his bride, his church, out of the way before that judgment comes. God was showing us, this is my character. I'm going to remove my man, Enoch, who pleases me, out of the way before I bring the judgment of the flood. I'm glad that I'm waiting for the rapture, but hear me this morning. This is a man, Enoch, who was a man who lived his life like you and me. Friends, he just like us, he lived normal life. Listen, he had family. No doubt he had a job. There were days he probably had aches and pains. Oh, he got out of bed and said, oh, I think I need that, what's that guy called? A chiropractor. Yeah, I think I'm going to need him. And there were days he would go outside and maybe work the farm. There were days in which he was financially pretty stable. There were other days he didn't know if he was going to pay his bills. Listen, don't get the idea these people in the Bible were somehow another spooky little people who didn't know what to do. And they kicked the dirt up with a stick and threw a seed in there and said, oh, I hope something grows. They lived lives like you and I. They didn't have all the things that you and I have, but they lived normal lives. He was a normal man. Now hear me. On good days, he walked with God. On bad days, he walked with God. Financially stable days, he walked with God. When he was unsure about his finances, he walked with God. Healthy days and unhealthy days. Cold days, rainy days, hot days, pleasant days, he walked with God. It was a walk of continuation. Until God said, it's time to come home. Let me ask you something. Is your walk with God determined on the circumstances of what's going on in your life? Do you get upset with God when things are going wrong? Or do you diligently seek Him even then? Or when everything is tranquil and at peace, do you say, I got so much to do, I just really don't have time to spend time with God. Or do you say, God, I'm going to speak with you. I want you to speak to me. I'm diligently seeking you. Friends, we're about to hit this holiday season full steam. And there's all kinds of things pulling for our time and attention and responsibilities and things to do. If you're not careful, walking with God will be moved on the back burner, put in the back seat of your life, and you'll say, I'll get back to you later. In fact, maybe even right now, some of you, your walk with God is not as intense as what it used to be. I can remember when I was a young man getting to know the Lord, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I really want to get to know you. And I don't know what all that includes, but I said, I want to get to know you. I rearranged my schedule so I could get up earlier before going off for the day to make sure I was in the Bible. I wanted to hear my Lord speak to me. And then I'd find myself remembering what He said during the day, and I'd hang on to it during the day. And then I heard somebody listening on a radio, something I didn't even know existed on the radio. They were listening to preachers on the radio. I didn't even know preachers were on the radio. Now, let me say this real quickly. There's a lot of guys on the radio you don't need to waste time listening to, all right? But the guys that I heard them listening to, all of a sudden I started listening to them, and I said, this is good. I found this one guy by the name of Oliver B. Green just preaching away. And I said, this is good stuff. When he went off the air, the next guy was just going verse by verse, J. Vernon McGee through the Bible. Then my favorite came on. I was an old Texas boy, and so I heard him a lot. His name was Lester Roloff. And Roloff would preach, and then he'd sing a little bit, and you never knew what he was going to say. Because really, Roloff never knew what he was going to say. He just preached from his walk with God. And these guys would say, if you'd like to have a complete copy of today's sermon, just send us $2 and we'll send you a cassette. Y'all need to write that down and Google it later. You don't know what that is, but we'll send you a cassette, not a CD, a cassette tape. And I'd send off a $2 check in the mail, and I could not wait till that little padded envelope showed up in the mail. You know why? Because I was hungry to seek my God. Where are you this morning? How's your walk with God? Yeah. Are we in a world gone crazy wild? Yeah. Are we trying to raise kids in a world gone wild? Yes. Are we trying to pray for our grandkids in a world gone wild? Yes. But how do you do that? Walk with God. A walk of conversion. Are you saved this morning? If not, take care of that. A walk of diligently seeking Him. Communication. A walk of confrontation. Speak up for the Lord. Let people know where you stand under His guidance. And then a walk of continuation. My wife's dad died about 4 years ago. One of the godliest men I've ever met. Great man. Her dad and mom died. They were both great people. They died within 6 months of each other. Lynn got to be with her dad when he breathed his last. And she called me. I was in a meeting just down the road a bit. And she said, Morris, Daddy just died. And I got to be with him. He was a man who had macular degeneration. He couldn't see. His body was racked with pain. She said at the very last, his eyes opened up like he could see something clear. And then he breathed his last. The last words I ever heard him say, I reached over and put my hand on his shoulder and I said, I'm going to go. I said, Lynn, that's my wife, his daughter. I said, Lynn's going to stay here with you, but I'm going to go. I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. He had not said anything. Until I said the name Jesus, he said, praise the Lord. When my wife said he's dead, he's gone, he's passed away, I said, sweetheart, his walk on earth is over. And now he's kicking up gold dust in heaven. That's the way I want to go. I want to finish strong, walking with God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are